We're in an unusual time because we are looking for something that much of the world is losing sight of. Do you realize that? It's just occurring to me that not too long ago, maybe the last couple months, I was reading regarding the younger generation and their view of marriage. That fewer and fewer see marriage as an option. I was so jazzed on getting married that I actually had to delay getting married because I was more in love with the idea of being married than I was doing the Lord. That became an idol for me. So I kind of, it's one of those few times in a moment of transparency before you all. got rebuked. Because the brother told me, man, you're more in love with the idea of marriage than you are obeying the Lord. So I had to set all of that aside, and the Lord and I had to get some things straight. But it was just that idea of marriage. It was a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. We're now living in a generation that doesn't even look at so much marriage as an option. I want to start there because we're beginning a series called Live Ready, Be a Church Ready for Christ's Return. What we see and how we see things really determines much of what we do and how we live. And so it's important for us to understand how we line ourselves up with the perspective of what's true. And that's God's perspective, that which is true. So this morning, as we talk about living ready and being a church that's ready for Christ's return, because that has everything to do with not only what we do here for 2 hours, but what we're going to do for the next 168 hours until we're here again. And so it's very important for us to gain a larger perspective, because actually this is a pretty exciting time for us. In spite of everything that you see going on and all of the difficult things that are taking place, there's actually good news for us. We've got a promise from Jesus that he's going to return. And that's good news. That's very good news. Well, let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for how you've engaged us this morning. You are living hope. Lord, we look for you. Our eyes are upon you. We wait for you because you are the one who so loved us that when we were your enemies, you died for us to redeem us, to reconcile us, to restore us, to make us your very own. And so, Lord, this morning, as we are here in your presence, we lean in, Lord, asking that you would give us ears to hear that which you are saying, that we might indeed align our lives with your will, with your purposes, that we can be pleasing to you, so that as the days and weeks and months and years until you should return, we can live in a way which pleases you, which honors you. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you would give us ears to hear. Help me that I might indeed be faithful to share your word and to declare your heart, so that in both hearing and in the declaring of your word, you would be honored. Lord, we just thank you that you speak to us. It's so good that you speak to us. And so we consecrate ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Weddings, marriage. When LaWanda and I got married, we just celebrated our 45th anniversary this last December. And that was one of those that I was filled with a whole mix of emotions. I was excited. I mean, my wife looked gorgeous when she came down the aisle. I mean, it was just breathtaking for me. But it was because I was so in love with her. And we, and even that, and many of you, you go to weddings and you kind of think back to your own weddings. And for some of us, those were great things. For others, it was a little more challenging. But in any case, the weddings, the marriages, are just simply a picture. Do you realize that? That every one of those is a picture of a much greater reality. So this morning, as we talk about living ready and being a church who's ready, I want to focus on us in particularly as the bride of Christ. But I want to enlarge our perspective, because what we tend to do, we take the big things that God does and we make them little tiny things that kind of fit in our world. And we don't do justice to what God wants, because we lose the scope of how he sees this. Do you realize how much Jesus loves us? I mean, that's an amazing thing, that he is so in love with us, his church, that he would leave eternity and come here to this tiny little place, when just compared with the scope of created order, it's like a little grain of sand, to come to this little tiny grain of sand. He loves us that much to leave eternity to come here to become like us. One of my friends some years ago said, for Jesus to become like us would be like for us to become a worm. Limited and so on. But he loved us that much so that he could reconcile us, as small and as insignificant as we are, to himself. And so that's a love that is incomprehensible for us. But we need to understand that so that we can make decisions each and every day in line with the greatness of what he's given to us. So it's important for you and I to understand that God is calling us to more than what we are currently walking in and experiencing right now. And he's calling us to more. It's important to understand that because of who he is and because of who we are. God has a very big vision for you and I. Do you realize that? Most people have no idea who we are. Johnny, most people in the city of Cleveland have no idea who you are, but heaven knows who you are. And Jesus knows who you are. And it's more than just knowledge of who you are. He has done amazing things for you because of who you are. Now, he's just one individual here in the room. But what's important about that is that all of us together comprise why he did all of this. We have a tendency to kind of dumb down things. And I want to talk about how important it is for us to see ourselves as his bride. But I want to adjust and address this issue of us making things little, because we need to stop that. You and I just need to get out of the habit of doing that. The reality for so many people is that what we do this once a week, 52 weeks a year. Just think about that for a moment. For so many, I go to church. Well, what is that? It's a service that I go to once a week for 2 hours, 52 weeks a year. 50 weeks if I take a vacation. Those 2 hours once a week, they're 168 hours in a week. Just to show you how much we've narrowed this thing down to something little, and we need to get rid of that. You extend out that time. Here's Carlton being a nerd for you this morning, but just so that you'll understand. That 2 hours once a week translates into 104 hours a year versus 8,760 hours a year that we live. So this isn't go to church so much as live ready. 8,760 hours. Enlarge your point of reference. What you do tomorrow morning, what you do Tuesday afternoon, how you live on Wednesday evening, where you are on Thursday morning. All of those things factor into how we're living before Him. And collectively, all of that represents a bride, a church that is in a relationship with the bridegroom to please Him. Some years ago, a friend told me of another friend who'd gone to Jerusalem and had gone to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and stood there, and that's a place that's really revered and it's reverenced. And he was standing there totally in awe of the Western Wall. And while he was standing there, the Lord spoke to his heart. And what he said was, he said, what you're looking at is not what I originally intended, but you're looking at the ruins, the remains of the ruins. And when I heard that, I thought, my goodness, here's this thing that's a big deal for this guy, but it's a little tiny deal when you compare it with the larger perspective of what was originally intended. And so that's the thing that I want us to see this morning, what was originally intended. By the way, that Western Wall represents less than 1% of the temple that Solomon built. Makes you wonder, what about the other 99% of that temple and what was going on there? What was going on there? That little 104 hours out of an 8,700-hour year represents 1.19% of your time and your emotion and your energy. So looking to really expand all of that and to grab hold of much more. So let's get rid of the idea of the little ball that we're playing and say, God, what was your real intent for this thing? And so in looking at that, we got to look at the church, who we are, what we are. Eight pictures, and I'll just list them. I'm not going to unpack them or elaborate, except I want to mention one. The church, as it relates to what the scriptures say, who we are the household of God, family of God. Oikos is actually the word. We're the body of Christ. We agree with that. We're God's workmanship. In Ephesians, it says that we're His workmanship, created for good works. We're one new man, a new mankind, a whole new humanity. We're the community of the King. Number six, we're a holy temple in the Lord. You and I, when it says that we're the temple of the Lord, well, actually, we are. When we're assembled together, when we're connected together, guess who inhabits us and who works through us? The Spirit of God. So we're the temple in the Lord, number six. We're the army of God in Ephesians 6. We wrestle against flesh and blood and so on. These are much bigger pictures of who we are and what we do, and they're not constrained to just one place once a week. When we're connected with one another, when we're engaging with one another, wherever we are, that's going on. But then there's one other place, one other aspect of who we are. And that's the one that's most exciting. We're His bride. We're his bride. That goes back to a very big original picture. Genesis 1, just listen, I want to read through a couple scriptures. This isn't even in the overhead yet. But you've heard me mention it before. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Go on to verse 27. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The very first thing that you see God doing, male and female, and his command to them was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God instituted marriage, bride, bridegroom. And his whole purpose was that out of this, you're going to fill the whole earth. So it's important. I just want to read that as a reference point because it becomes extremely important when you take a look at just who we are. 1 + 1 = 3. Male, female, but be fruitful and multiply. So now you've got 3. Chapter 2. By the way, when Pastor Michelle and I talked about this, the Lord reminded me of something years ago that he had me do. And I just wanted to share it with you because I thought it was a pretty neat thing. One morning the Lord said, he said, I want you to read 4 chapters. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. Let me challenge you all to do that sometime, just those 4 chapters. And there was a reason. Those are the only 4 chapters in all of the Bible that deal with a world without sin. Where we started, where we're going. And the interesting thing when you read those 4 chapters is how amazingly similar they are in terms of the thing, the river, the bride, the groom. I mean, there are all kinds of similarities, but I don't want to get stuck there. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. But those 4 chapters. So chapter 2 of Genesis, listen to what it says. That really is the account of how this was taking place. You can put that up. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every animal in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23, then the Lord said, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed. This was God's idea. This was all God's idea, and you have to start to wonder why. But I want to point out a couple things. First of all, in verse 18, if you remember the whole creation story, remember what he says after each day? That was good. But in chapter 2, verse 18, guess what the Lord said? It's not good. In chapter 2, verse 18, it said, it's not good for man to be alone. Think about that for a moment. Why would God pick up on that? It's not good for man to be alone. Now, use your redeemed imagination if you can for a moment, and I'll take a little bit of license. So this isn't scripted, and if you want to take me to task on it, you're free to do that. If you disagree with me, you're free to do that as well. But I think there's something in the nature of God that he longs to express love toward. Because God is love, needs to be expressed. So the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have each other in this eternal community, but there's a desire for more. It's not just good for us to be here. So here is what we'll do, going back to Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. For what reason? That we can be like him. I want you to pay attention to something else in those verses. It says in verse 18 that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's an important word, suitable for, because the word actually means corresponding to. I'll make a helper who corresponds to him. So it's not a fish or a bird or anything else, but something that's like him. And so now it makes sense that God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. There is a creature who corresponds to him. Why? Because he can love that creature in a unique way. Because we're like him. Okay. And in that original picture, you start to see some much bigger issues begin to develop. In verse 20, it says, the man gave name to all the livestock and to the birds and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So what's the Lord do? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And then the man said, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Stop for a moment there. We all know that story of how God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. What God originally intends is what he eternally intends. Think for a moment. This is the first Adam. Think of the second Adam, the last man, Jesus. Desires, it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper for him. This again, I'm just using my redeemed imagination, if you will. With Adam, takes a rib from him, opens up his hide, takes a rib out, fashions the woman, closes the thing, presents a corresponding creature to this man. Jesus, who hangs on a cross, side is pierced, and out of his death comes another who, upon embracing him, becomes a part of, guess what? His bride. Deep sleep falls upon Adam. Christ's redemption, his sacrifice. Guess what? We are all here because of that, are we not? Yeah. We're all here because of what Jesus had done. And so out of that sacrifice, out of that suffering, comes us. We have a foreshadowing, a type, if you will, of a bride who's been taken to present to the Son. Opened the flesh, took the rib, closed the flesh. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, presented to him in marriage. And then it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So you've got this notion of the church, birth, created, formed for Christ. You don't believe me? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. In verse, oh, Lord help me here. Ah, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, I wish, Paul writes, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, for indeed you are bearing with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. We have been betrothed to Jesus as his bride. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Well, Jesus died not just for any of us individually, but he died for all of us together, that we become a bride for him, a corresponding, a suitable helper for him, connected not only with an issue of mutual love and admiration for each other. All you've got to start doing is reading through the scriptures and you will see that. But there's purpose that's attached to that as well. God said it's not good for man to be alone. The context of Genesis 2 was that man was actually given a role, a responsibility to carry out, and he couldn't do it by himself. And so God says, I'm going to create a suitable helper so that the two of them can do this thing that I've called them to do. Well, it's quite interesting that when you take a look at the role of the church, are we not to help Jesus in carrying out those things which he is doing here in the earth? Revelation chapter 5, God redeemed for himself men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And guess what it says? And they will rule on the earth. We are a bride who is actually called also to rule. And how do we do that? In the same way which our Lord does. We're called to mirror him. The Holy Spirit reminded me of something about a week ago that I wanted to share with you all because I thought it was just the neatest thing. Some years ago, I went to a conference, and the theme was the prophetic call of the church. Boil all of that down, and here is, in essence, what it refers to. The prophetic call of the church is to put God on display. And so what happens is this. We join ourselves to the Lord. We become one with him. And then he, through us, begins to manifest who he is. This is where I think the word of God is the most fascinating thing. This is what Jesus says in John 17. You've heard this from me before. It says, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That word is gnosko. Lawanda, Ryan, Lisa, they can all tell you what that word means because they've heard it over and over and over again. Gnosko is a word that speaks to intimacy. The intimacy between a man and his wife. Same word. That out of that oneness comes a unity and a functioning that is in line with the purposes of God. And so guess what? We serve the way that he serves. We lay our lives down because he laid his life down for us. He gave everything, so guess what we do? We give everything. He esteemed us above himself, so guess what we do? We esteem others above ourselves. Why? Because in doing so, we're putting him on display because we're one with him, manifesting him in the earth, carrying out his purposes. We rule, he rules through us in the earth, connected with God's purposes. Fascinating how God in his wisdom took mud, formed it, made a man, opened him up, took a rib out, formed a woman, and says, now this is how I'm going to manifest myself, and I'll redeem all of them. Now, the scripture is filled with these references to brides and grooms. Let me just give you a little list of them. Remember Isaac and Rebekah? God's purposes worked out through them. Remember David and Bathsheba? Solomon came from them. Another marriage, bride and groom, God's purposes. Ruth and Boaz, God's redemptive purposes. Esther and King Ahasuerus, this was a Persian king, but here was this woman that God used for her purposes. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon describes both marriage and also God's relationship with his people. I said before that the church is betrothed to Jesus. We have a wedding date that's ahead for us that we're looking forward to. That's a perspective. When I talk about larger things, getting out of the isolated little stuff, we play small ball every day. And I don't want to minimize or be insensitive to the things that anyone is working through, because Lord knows the challenges that we face are real challenges. We've got hurdles and obstacles and failures and all kinds of things to work through. We're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. We got all of this stuff that we're dealing with every hour of the day. And so we can spend all our time trying to work through all of that stuff, or we can realize, Jesus, you are a groom, you are a creator, you are a redeemer, you are a deliverer, you are a healer, and you love me. You love me not because I'm such a great and lovable person, because I wasn't. I was your enemy. And yet you love me so that you made me your own. And because of that, you're able to bring to bear all of what's necessary to help me with these little things if I would then devote myself to you. That's what Paul says, that I am afraid that as Eve was deceived by the serpent, that she should be led, that we would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. In looking forward to what's ahead, one of the things, beloved, that I want to caution you about is to be devoted to him. Be devoted to him. Make him the object of your love, your affection, your energy, your resources, your time. Don't be distracted by the other things that go on. They are real. But understand that everything that you're facing, LaWanda used to talk about how everything is father filtered. You want to, the older you get, the more you have to wrestle with the idea that, God, you really are in control, because you've just lived through so much stuff. It's very easy when something comes up, I got to give this my attention. And sometimes you really do need to. This thing comes up, and now it's another distraction. This thing comes up, and it's another distraction. And you've got day after day after day after day after day, all of these distractions that are coming up. And guess what suffers as a result of that? Your devotion to Christ. I no longer even have time to take time with him. Why? Because I got all of these other things to do. I got my job. I got my kids. I got all of these things. Well, no. No. Any guy knows when you get up in the morning, you put your shirt on, you're halfway asleep or awake, you're kind of buttoning up the thing, and you get to the bottom and you realize, oops, I got one more button than I got a hole for. So what do? You make sure you get up and you get the first button right. The first button right. Lord, my first and my greatest priority is my devotion to you. It's to make sure that what you are requiring of me is what I get right. I walk in humility. I walk in faith. Lord, I trust you with my day to day. Isaiah 46:10 says that God declares the end of a thing from the beginning. You know what's going to happen at 6 o'clock tonight. I have no idea what's going to happen at 6 o'clock tonight. So what do? I look to you and I say, Lord, whatever you see that's going to be there, help me to walk through that in a way which pleases you. Why? Because the thing that's most important is that I please you. This thing may come out of nowhere and may want to take the wind out of my sails, but Lord, help me to stand so that when that takes place, my eyes are on you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say for everything, but in everything. Why? Because you're faithful, God. So how do I live in a way which helps me to be ready for his return? I keep my eyes on him. Paul talks about the simplicity and purity of your devotion to Christ. So important. Understand, and I'm going to end here. That when Paul speaks about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, we all hear those messages in weddings. Guess what he's really talking about? He's talking about Christ and the church. We're to be subject to Christ in everything. That's how we live ready in all things. All of my decisions, tomorrow you'll make decisions and choices. Subject those to the will of God, to Christ, which means I got to pray. I can't just independently make some of these decisions. Lord, I have to be in consideration with you. I need to hear your voice. So be subject to Christ in everything. By the way, Christ is the head of the church, not the pastor, not the bishop, not the pope. Christ is the head of the church. And all of those folks are subject to him. He's the savior of the body. So, Lord, I present my members. May my actions, my deeds, the things that I do be in line with your will so that my members actually become instruments of righteousness. You become the hands, the feet, the mouth. You become flesh that outworks those things that God's called us to. What does he do? He's the savior of the body. He loves the church. He gave himself up for her. He sanctifies us. He cleanses us. He washes her with his word. He presents her to himself. Let your confidence not be to somehow, let me make myself be like God. By the way, musicians, you all can come up. I'm going to end this here. Says that you are his workmanship. You are not your workmanship. Jesus is presenting to himself a bride, it says in Ephesians, who is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You try to do that and you're guilty of self-righteousness and legalism. That's a good word for you. If you need to repent, most of us do. Most of us need to repent of, Father, forgive me, help me to turn from trying to make myself right. I can't make myself right. You're my righteousness. And so how do I live ready? Lord, I embrace your righteousness. If I sin, what do? I confess my sin. You are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I get credit for your righteousness. All right? Lord, that which pleases you, may I walk in that. When the Son of Man returns, will he find, it says in a word, faith? The greatest way, the greatest works that we can do is to believe on the Son. That's what Jesus says. How do I clothe myself then for that which is ahead? Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven, first earth had passed away. In Revelation 21, this is what it says. I saw holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Bride comes down out of heaven. Now, the bride isn't Jerusalem, by the way. talks about a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the habitation for the new Jerusalem, those who are with the Lord. And we're clothed with righteous acts. Those things that have been done in line with the will and the purpose of God. Says at the end, the Spirit and the bride say, come. I contend that the Lord will return when his bride is ready. I mentioned LaWanda and just how stunning she was. She made herself ready. She doesn't compare, as much as I was smitten with her, with the bride that Jesus is preparing for himself. You and I. And that really is the issue. That's what we're looking forward to. If you've got any other expectations or goals other than that, my suggestion is get rid of those things. Set them aside. Because ultimately what's ahead for us is a wedding feast, a celebration that will go on and on and on and on and on. That's what we have looking forward. How do I get ready? When I walk out of these doors, when I wake up tomorrow, Those 168 hours, or at least that portion of those that I'm awake, Lord, help me to be obedient to you, to be devoted to you, to be given to you, in whatever that means, so that you're pleased and you are honored, and he and his church together will carry out the purposes of God on into eternity. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. In a world that's so dark, you and I are the helper who is suitable. We get to shine in the darkness. We get to be the hands and the feet to represent and to put God on display. Don't be distracted by anything else. The challenges that you have ahead, they're real. But you've got one who is in control of all of those things.